great timing on the video. We were going to do a campaign to give a corporate church birthday gift to the Savior this year through Breaking Ground Missions. And I tell you, ever since our decision last year, they tried to talk me off the cliff, folks, because, you know, we were committing suicide by leaving the SBC, that we could not support missions unless it was through the SBC. Well, guess what? They can't even tell you where that money's going to, but I'll tell you where it's going to. It's going to administrators. And it's not going to the mission fields. Not a lot of it. But we know that our money is going to what you just saw. And the stats and everything, how many churches they are building a year, and how many, confessions of faith in Jesus Christ a year. It is wonderful to see. They are fully, unlike the SBC, fully transparent, and will send you their entire budget upon request. So I'm just proud that they allow us to be a part, and that we know that this little, small, obscure church in Sorrento, Florida, through our giving and our prayers, is literally affecting Uganda, and so that's a great thing. Just I know all the home folk pretty much know this, but just keep Wanda in your prayer. She's going for heart surgery tomorrow, and we'll be thinking of you, Wanda. And Wanda has her faith in not in the doctors, but in the Lord. And so whatever happens, she knows she is in the best hands, and we are thankful for that. So many people we know, you know, do not know the Lord. And someone was asked this morning in our previous hour of study, that what is there a difference between faith or trust, same concept, trust and belief? And folks, many people believe, but they're not trusting. I can believe that this may hold my weight here, but until I like actually lean on it, I'm not trusting it. I can believe, I use this illustration often from the pulpit and elsewhere, you can believe that an airplane will get you from Miami to Detroit, but trusting is actually getting on it and letting it take you. And that's what we need to do with the Lord. Every page of the Bible is basically an invitation to trust the Lord. Stop trusting the person you see in the mirror. He or she will fail you every time. Stop trusting in your family. Stop trusting in what? Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. And guess what? I think God is in a shaking season, and He's getting people to realize He's the only one whom we can trust. Because all other saviors will fail. And I've also heard it said wisely, never trust a Savior without scars. Ours has them. And He has them because of us. Hence, we are looking at the righteous Messiah. As you know, we are in the midst of a series of the advent of Messiah. Messiah meaning anointed one. And among the three anointed roles in the nation of Israel was king, priest, and prophet. Last week we looked at the royal, the kingly, or the royal potentate, Messiah. This week we're going to at least begin to look at the righteous Messiah. The following weeks we will be looking at, Lord willing, the revelatory Messiah. And hence you have all three anointed offices, prophet, priest, and king. But today, we look at the high priest, the Lamb of God, the righteous Messiah. So our reading, we will go back to the reading of the whole series, which is Matthew 2, but we're not going to read the whole passage. We're just going to read verse 11. And here is where what is familiar to both Christians and non-Christians, even though they have no idea what this is about. What is the whole deal with the wise men? And people erroneously say three wise men. It never says there was three wise men. It says there were three types of gifts. And here we read in Matthew 2:11, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child," not baby Jesus, the young child. So the wise men are kind of out of place in our nativity scene, but it's not inappropriate. But they are out of place chronologically. So the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And if you weren't here last week and haven't already put those pieces of the puzzle together, the gold represents the kingly or the potentate, the royal Messiah. The frankincense, as we look today, looks at the righteous, sacrificing, priestly Messiah. And then, Lord willing, afterwards, we will look at the myrrh, the anointed prophet Messiah. So, John 17:4, I know this is, we don't have all day to give you the context, but for those who do not know the context of John 17, and we've been looking at it recently on Wednesday nights, because we've been going through the book of John, and just so happens we've already gone through John 17, we're in the midst of John 18. And John 17 is what is rightfully called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And here is how he begins the prayer. "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So Jesus, as self-acknowledging and acknowledged by others as the Lamb of God, the high priest, the priest of priests, who could go and do what no priest had ever done before nor since, was able to say, "I have completed the task." Now, this is contrary to what Hebrews tells us, where the priesthood in the Old Testament was a continually practiced thing. Why? Because the people were never without sin. So there was always a need of an animal sacrifice. Furthermore, the priests who were offering the sacrifice needed cleansing for themselves, ceremonial cleansing for themselves. But Jesus had no sin. Jesus was the perfect high priest who was able to give the offering. And what offering did he give? Himself. He is not only the high priest, but he is the Lamb of God offered for the sins of the world. So that's our reading. Here's our rest. Now, there are different aspects, obviously, to the role of Messiah. But there, even within each aspect, prophet, priest, king, there are multiple dimensions. And I know this is deep, but folks, I'm sick and tired of a church who's anemic and is only still on the bottle and should have graduated from the bottle and be eating meat and potatoes. And we need to get there. And we will, but that doesn't mean for those who are new coming along, we won't lay down the cookies on the lower shelf as well. But you're not going to get everything all the time. That's why we got to do our own study. The pastor can't spoon feed you all the time. You got to pick up your own spoon or your own mattocks or whatever and start digging for those treasures. And the deeper you dig, the more brilliant the priceless rubies and diamonds and such you'll find. That is the scripture. So our rest is one of the aspects we will look at today. Maybe we'll look at two, maybe three. But our rest, you know, as I mentioned in Hebrews goes on, there was no rest for the priesthood and there was no rest for the people. It was just an ongoing thing. And so we know the word shalom means peace, right? Shalom. Well, in Luke 2, let's read verses 11 through 14. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The one thing that all people want is peace. I mean, we want world peace. We want inner peace. We want relational peace, right? We need peace. But of all the pieces the world is trying to accomplish, it neglects the most important. And that's peace with God. And every policy of man will fall, and not just fall, but fail miserably. Folks, you know me. I'm a dirtbag. And you know that my biggest problem is the one I see in the mirror. And sometimes I don't even have inner peace with myself. But you know what? I have ultimate peace because I have peace with my Creator. Thanks to the perfect high priest, our mediator, who has reconciled me to Him. The Holy One, the perfect one. This dirtbag knows God. And I think of all those who refuse to accept or refuse to bow the knee to this high priest, they think they're going to get to God, heaven, nirvana on their terms. But God has made a way. And if you're going to get to Him, it's going to be His way, not yours. Not mine. Not some conjured up way. But we have peace with God. Look at Isaiah 9:6, where He is called the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I think that takes all of our presidential candidates off the thing. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's look at the King of Peace. Hebrews 5, and we will look at this strange order of priesthood, Melchizedek. But let's look at Hebrews 5, 5 through 6. Also, Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, this is the Father talking, you are My Son, today I have begotten you. As He also says in another place, quoting again the ancient scriptures, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, interestingly enough, we don't have time to flesh this all out, but it's interesting that this is one of those passages where Paul says, look, sometimes, you know, we ought to be a further along in our faith and our knowledge of the truth. But some of you are still babes suckling on the bottle, right? And he's saying, we need to be beyond this. He goes, that's why I can't even fully explain Melchizedek to you, because you're still infants in your understanding. But let's look at Hebrews 7:1, fast forward a chapter or so. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, what is Salem? Shalom, peace, rest. Priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. This Prince of Peace is also a King of Righteousness. He is both. And again, there is this enigma, there is this riddle, there is this curiosity, this almost contrary order. Because when Moses met this king, who is not only a king of peace, right? King of peace, Shalom. This Melchizedek is a priest of a higher order. Well, wait a minute. Didn't God prescribe an order? The Levitical priesthood? Why would this be contrary and superior to? Because this is a shadow, this is a type of Christ. Christ did not come from the line of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. And so is God contradicting Himself? Is God confused? Absolutely not. This is all foreshadowed. there is a conglomerate, if you will, for lack of a better term, of promises. And instead of all of these different promises being fulfilled in different people, places, and things, and other concepts and motifs, they all find themselves fulfilled in a person. And that is Jesus. As it's wisely, I don't know who to give credit to. I heard it from Alistair Begg, but he said he learned it in Sunday school. But the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. The gospel, Jesus is, the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is revealed. In Acts, which comes directly after the gospels, Jesus is preached. And the epistles, which come directly after Acts, Jesus is explained. And then in Revelation, Jesus is anticipated or expected. The whole Bible, beloved, is all about Jesus. He is the Word of God. He, by His own admission, He is the Word of God. He told the Pharisees, "You look into the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they that testify of Me." It is in Me you have eternal life. That's our Christmas story, isn't it? The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, in the same book, you just go a few verses and a chapter later, you get to where John, or maybe it is the same chapter, where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." They would know what that connotes, a sacrifice, and one that had to be acceptable to God. So, and let's look at verses 14 and 15. Did we look at those in Hebrews chapter 4? Okay. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." So, this is the high priest who surpassed those, because Hebrews does say Let me finish. We were slow on the next verse. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are." Let me stop. You haven't gone through a temptation or something that Jesus cannot not only sympathize for you, but empathize with you. In fact, He's gone through far more than you will ever have to go through, beloved. And yet, through all of those, no complaining, no murmuring, and no sin, no capitulating. So this is unlike the other high priests. So Shalom, the Sabbath, He is our Shalom, He is our Sabbath, He is the substance and the new Joshua. And you may say, "What do you mean? How is He the new Joshua?" Well, I'm glad you asked. As we read Hebrews 4, and we're not going to do that, but by all means, for your homework, read Hebrews 4. This talks about how where we, via Jesus, enter into ultimate Sabbath rest. And Jesus, by the way, is just the Greek form, the New Testament form of Joshua, Yeshua. Same name. Okay, so it just depends. If you want to call Him, if you want to say it in Hebrew, you would say Joshua or Yeshua. If you want to say it in Greek, you would say Jesus. Okay, so there's a lot in a name. And it was a common name, in fact. But we can see the shadows of the substance in both Old Testament Joshuas. Why? Because each Joshua was pointing to Jesus. And so, as like Melchizedek previously mentioned, we can consider the Joshuas. So, among other parallels with Jesus, the Old Testament Joshuas both appear. So, there's the Joshua high priest, and then there's the Joshua who led the Hebrews into Canaan. And both, coincidentally, if we want to use that word very loosely, appear with the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. Let's look at these respectively. Joshua 5, 13 through 15, which I love this passage. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Now this, believe me, this is on the dawn of battle. This is on the dawn before the war. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. I love Joshua. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or our adversaries?" Now there's a courageous leader. But Joshua was going to get an awakening here. So he said, "No." I like that answer. Are you with us or are you with us or against us? "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord," he's introducing himself now, his role, his office, "as commander of the army of Yahweh, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Here is the bold, brave, courageous Joshua who was successful in his campaign and delivering them into the promised land. And yet this leader of leaders, this man among men, recognized the angel of the Lord as God himself and bowed down and worshiped him. So this Joshua, again, just this one aspect, is seen with the angel of the Lord. Now, the other Joshua, the high priest Joshua, okay, both of these guys together are pointing to Christ. But even when both of these guys and their offices and their accomplishments point to the Lord, they're still only scratching the surface, right? But anyway, Zechariah 3:1. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." So both Joshua's seen with the angel of the Lord. Now they both associated with memory, with memorial stones. Okay, this is another parallel. The Joshua, in Joshua, the book of Joshua, who led the campaign in 24, 26 through 27, we see this memorial stones. "Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God.'" It is a memorial, a reminder of who? God, his faithfulness. I'm kind of tired, and some of you are tired of the sermons that talk about be a David. You know, be courageous, be a Joshua, be this, be that. Folks, they're getting the wrong idea of these stories. It ain't that if you're faithful to God, he's going to have you be a conqueror. No, it's if you trust God, you will stand and watch him conquer. It's God. That's why Gideon, it shows him cowering in the valley before he became this general who won with a minutia of a fraction compared to the enemies of God. It wasn't so to show how great Gideon was. It shows all of his flaws and his sins. It's to show us how great our God is. And I don't know about you, but that's the only kind of God that can help me out in life. Because if I'm relying on me or you to get me out of a mess, I'm hopeless. No offense, but I'm hopeless. Only God. And we can make some pretty big messes. And others can make some messes for us. So it's easy to point the finger. Well, if it wasn't for this policy, if it wasn't for that, look in the bloody mirror. You'll see the number one problem is you. God didn't come to fix the circumstances. He came to transform individuals who trust him. Folks, It ain't in the palaces and it ain't in the resorts where you're going to get sanctification. It's not in the resort, it's in the gymnasium. It's not in the palaces, it's in the ditches. How many of y'all realize that ministry is not sanitized? A lot of people do sanitized ministry. Oh, look how we have helped. And then they spend more energy and efforts doing selfies on Facebook of, look at the great philanthropist I am. No, ministry is when you actually do the right thing, do not get acknowledged, and sometimes get persecuted for doing it, for standing up for truth. It happened to our Lord and Savior, and He said, don't be surprised when it happens to you. In fact, He offers a promise. He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, reviled, slandered, and for my name's sake, for righteousness' sake. Folks, I'm not worried about pleasing. I'm not even worried about pleasing y'all. I'm worried about what the Lord thinks of my teachings, my sermons, my attitude, my fathering, my husbanding, if that's a word. That's who I have to answer to. And not that you aren't helpful and we are not helpful in keeping each other accountable. Sometimes it's time to point the finger and sometimes it's time to put the arm around. Hey, I am here and we are here to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's it. Notice how Jesus dealt with different people. Those who would refuse to bend and bow, Jesus said, hey, if you're not broken on the stone, by the way, the stones that they're talking about are Jesus. If you're not broken on the stone, that stone's going to come down and grind you to powder. So he knew how to handle the Pharisees, but he also knew how to handle my kind of people. The drunkards, the prostitutes, the low, the least, the left out, the rebels, the black sheep, if you will. And that's Jesus' style. Not to say he didn't go to the palaces and not to say he didn't get some converts from the palaces, but it just seems like the dirt bags loved him. And he loved them, of whom I am chief. And you know what kind of pastor you got. You don't have a skinny jeans popular pastor. You know, a hip, cool pastor. I'm not trying to be. I'm just trying to be faithful. So, we see the stones also in the book of Zechariah again, where we saw he was with the angel of the Lord. We also see this memorial stone with this other Joshua, which points to the New Testament Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave in its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Y'all did not have the right response to that. I mean, here it's taken centuries, you know, at the time of Zechariah, there had been centuries of sacrifices and still sin had not been removed. But God promises Joshua, Jesus, in the Old Testament, a Jesus in the Old Testament, he promises with a memorial stone who has seen the angel of the Lord, and he promises, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That is astonishing if you know your Old Testament. That is the promise of promises. I will remove the iniquity, not just of you, but the land. The land in a day. And we see this motif of the Lamb of God, don't we? And we see it in Genesis through Revelation. We see that the Lamb was foreshadowed when Adam and Eve sinned and God had to kill an animal to provide the skins for one man. And then we see it in the day, or we see it in the Passover. We see in the Exodus that a lamb was slaughtered for what? A family, a household. And then we fast forward and we see the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and we see one lamb was slain for a nation. And then behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of a man, of a family, of a nation, or the world. You see, our Bible is so full of typology. It is so full of pointing to the one holy God. Aren't you glad that you know this God? Aren't we privileged? I ain't talking about white privilege. I ain't talking about social privilege. I am talking about privileged. If you want to call me privileged, but you don't know the half of it. I am so privileged. This dirtbag has been raised from the depths of spiritual death, ugliness, darkness. Folks, my family, my wife will never know some of the shameful things I've done and been and said and accomplished ain't the right word, but you know what I'm talking about. And I have been lifted up to sit with the King of Kings. I'm not worthy. I am not worthy, but I am clothed 100% in His righteousness. Folks, if it ain't all Jesus, it ain't nothing. Go to Chernobyl, and even go there a few decades ago. Go to Chernobyl and put half of a hazmat suit on. You going to feel comfortable? Go there to a radioactive area and put 3/4 of a radioactive suit. Are you going to feel comfortable? Go there with 99%. You going to feel comfortable? Not me. I've got the royal righteous robes of the priestly Messiah covering me from the wrath of God. And if you say, well, I don't like that God who's a God of wrath, enjoy hell with all those who hate truth and hate righteousness. How many of y'all have ever been wronged and wanted justice? How many of y'all have ever seen, just turn on the bloody news, which I don't watch anymore, and look at the atrocities. Look at the manipulation, the propaganda. Look at all of this stuff. This is a loathing of truth. Folks, if you don't see how dirty and filthy and selfish and anxious and prideful and arrogant that you are, by all means, offer your righteousness unto God. Me? The only thing I realize I have to offer Him is filthy rags. I like what Jesus said, and it has everything to do with His priestly role. He said, consider these two people. He's teaching. He says, consider the Pharisee. This Pharisee was saying, thank God you have blessed me. There's nothing wrong with this, but he keeps going. He goes, I'm so thankful that I'm not like this sinner over here. I am just so glad, God, that you didn't make me this dirtbag sinner over here. Then he looks and he views the other guy and he says, this guy was a heathen and he just beat his chest and he did not even consider himself worthy to look up to God. And he said, just be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that guy walked out righteous. Only because God is a gracious God. Folks, the only way you're going to have rest is through the priest Messiah, whose offering alone was acceptable. So both Joshuas are commissioned with entering or re-entering the Holy Land. And this is a fourth parallel here with these Jesuses of the Old Testament. They both now are, when Joshua, the first Joshua who was going to take them into the Promised Land and finish conquering Canaan, and all of that surrounded that was the context where this Joshua was brought forth at that time. Likewise, they were in exile when Zechariah's Joshua was around and they were about to do what? Enter back in to the Promised Land. You see, at some point, these stop being coincidences. The names, being with the angel of the Lord, the memorial stones, right before they go into the Promised Land, I think Scripture's trying to tell us something. And this, again, is only an aspect of His priesthood. Folks, we could just go on and on and on. And so, of course, they share the name, which means God's salvation. That's what Jesus means. That's what Yeshua, Joshua means. So Jesus is the new and last Joshua, just like he's the new and last David and Moses and Adam and fill in the blank, who takes us. And what is the rest? What is the promised land that Jesus takes us into? Spiritual rest. Rest and peace, shalom with God, to enjoy the Sabbath. Folks, again, there's not unrest necessarily at our jobs. There's not unrest even within our families and our marriages. There's not unrest even within the church. There's not unrest. We are not without unrest everywhere. But folks, to have peace, knowing that you know the Creator, the Redeemer, and have a relationship with Him, I can lay my head on my pillow and go, God, even if things don't go the way I want them to go, even if they go away where I think is horrific, Thy will be done. And Jesus was able to pray such right before He partook of the ugly fruit. You see, there was a tree in the Garden of Eden, and it looked so good, but it was forbidden. Adam partook. And you see, there was a tree also on Mount Calvary, and it was not very tempting, but Jesus did partake of that so that we would not have to. So this high priest, this Lamb of God, is our rest. Secondly, our righteousness. He is, and I mentioned this, He is our protection. I used the radioactive hazmat suits with regard to radiation to make that point. But let's read Hebrews. Let's read several verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Folks, the worst thing we can do today, and the worst thing that churches are doing from the pulpits today, is affirming people in their sin. We need to read the Bible, for our God is a consuming fire. And here, the same God who is a consuming fire is the same God who stepped down from heaven, left heaven's throne in glory, and took on flesh, tabernacling among us and offering that body sacrifice for us. You see, when we're saved by the high priest, we're not only saved by God, we are saved from God. Because either you're going to fall into the hands of a righteous, wrathful God, or you have fallen into the arms of a loving, sacrificial God. But both is the same God. He's righteous. You see, the gospel is good news, and the good news ain't good news unless you're saved from the bad news. The bad news is not that God is wrath and righteous. That's good news. The bad news is that you are the dirty sinner. That's the bad news. And we are saved from ourselves. We are saved from His righteous wrath. Folks, don't think I'm trying to elevate me, but I'm just saying it depresses me, because when I turn on the TV, I'm not listening to this. This is the gospel. How much when you turn on the TVs, are you listening to this? Do you hear it? You don't hear the gospel. You don't hear the Word of God. Folks, we need to pray for revival. We need to pray for preachers with a spine. We need to pray that for members. We need to pray that God would revive us. And folks, what did we just read? That He's shaken things up. And whatever can be shaken is going to be shaken out or through the sifting, whatever, pan or net or whatever, filter. But folks, whatever remains will remain. The only thing that remains is Christ. The only thing that's unshaken is God's righteousness. And that's why I'm clinging to that. Jesus is my righteousness. Our protection from a holy consuming fire. He is righteous clothing which protects us from God's radiant righteousness. And here is a fifth parallel of the Joshua and Jesus. That Joshua is mentioned to have had, they had to put this high priest Joshua, they had to put new garments on him. Why? Because he was clothed with filthy garments. You see what the Bible's getting at? You see what the illustration is? The illustration is not clothing, it's your sin. So, and Christ had none. So, the clothing we can exchange, again, is clothing of filthy garments for the white robes of Jesus Himself. Zechariah 3:3-5. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing again before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him and turn to him." He said, "See, I have removed your iniquity." See, if you didn't know what the metaphor was, now he spells it out. It's the iniquity. He didn't need Tide cleanser. He needed the blood of Christ. "See, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him," that is Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God does not pardon sin. He's not going to look at your life and go, "Well, you just did so much good stuff." Well, first of all, that's a pipe dream anyway. Because most of the good stuff we do is for our satisfaction. I'll often use this illustration too about faith, and that is that God's not up there going, "Oh, I'm so proud of little Billy. Little Billy, man, he has got so much faith that when he runs into an obstacle, he just claims it and he declares that those things move." And I'm telling you, people just move out of his way, and he avoids, because of his faith, he avoids the hard times. He avoids illness. He avoids loneliness and this and that and the other. I'm so proud of him. I'm so proud of little Billy. Or does he look at little Johnny over here and says, "Johnny," or he says, "Look at little Johnny over there. Man, they give him the business. And he is just, and every time he comes to something, instead of claiming it and demanding and declaring by faith and all this stuff, he just looks up to God and says, "God, thy will be done." And he just keeps trudging through. And look, the more faithful he is, the more they persecute him, the more they revile him. I think God, that's the scenario I see God being proud. And again, I don't want to hop up on that soapbox with TV preachers, so I'll just move right along. But he offers us protection, and that's not protection from the storm, it's protection in the storm. And then his righteousness is perennial. What do I mean by perennial? Perennial means ongoing in the context here. You know, we have annual plants, which you put out for a little season and then they die. And then you have perennial plants, which if you take care of them, they'll live and endure all four seasons. So the perennial is a perennial sacrifice. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And then Hebrews 13:10-14. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You see, what's the author saying is that you're going to bear shame. Folks, this is just the reality of it. If you are following Christ right now, I mean wholeheartedly following Christ, you are in a minority. Not in the world, in the church, in the visible church. Folks, I just heard an illustration. I wasn't looking for this. I was just, you know, watching some stuff, you know, getting a little entertainment, getting a little news. But something, someone who wrote a book on Bonhoeffer and just wrote a new book, he said, I didn't realize when I wrote my book on Bonhoeffer that it was a preface to this book. But he said, here's what I learned when I wrote the book, the biography about Bonhoeffer. He says, is there was 18,000 churches in Germany in the 1930s. 18,000 churches. He said, of those 18,000 churches, 3,000 were pro-Hitler, pro-Nazi party, lockstep with him. There was another 3,000 churches on the other end of the spectrum who were like, ain't no way. Jews are human beings. Yes, and even gay people. Yes, they were Christians and they were conservatives, but they weren't anti-gay people. And they said they are humans too, made and created in the image of God. And that so that was, they said, we are not going with Hitler. But the sad news is not necessarily the 3,000 who were pro-Nazi. The sad news is the 12,000 in between the 18,000 churches. 18,000 pastors were indifferent. If it wasn't for the 18,000, if it wasn't for the 12,000 indifferent churches, well, I guess we can include the three, so 18, 19, 20, 21. Or no, 12, 13, 14, 15 out of the 18. If it wasn't for 15,000 pastors, there would have been no Nazi, there would have been no Holocaust. And you say, well, we're not supposed to get political today. Beloved, how else are you supposed to get when the very state is rendering under demands that you and I render unto the state what is God's? Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but render unto God what is God. The state did not make up gender. The state did not make up marriage. The state did not make up family. Those are institutions of a holy God. And those churches failed to stand up to that. It is our job as church. I'm not saying, you know, Trump, Biden, you need to answer to me. No, I'm saying Trump, Biden, whoever, fill in the blank, you have to answer to God. And it's the church's job. God made church and state. And He made them to hold each other accountable. And if we don't do our job, don't complain about the circumstances. We need more of this and less of CNN and Fox and whoever. And you wonder, we walk away from God, you wonder why we're getting a big old spanking, because this is nothing but the judgment of God that we're under right now. And you know what His judgment is? It ain't wrath and hellfire and brimstone. It's, you want it, you got it. We are reaping the consequences of what we have sowed. And the church has not stepped up for it, for the truth. We need to be about righteousness in the gospel. Oh, you can say, well, the pastor really was on fire today. He got up on his soapbox. Folks, that was 2 minutes of a 60-minute sermon that is about righteousness. That's just an illustration that we need to preach the gospel. and it ain't fun, and it ain't many people are gonna submit to it. Because you have to admit you're a dirtbag. You have to admit that you need God. You have to admit that you're the problem 99.9% of the time. Folks, truth will set you free, but not until it first reveals how miserable you are. And the truth is a person. So, let's look at that. A person. Okay, again, Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice for all, Hebrews 4:15. I almost got ahead of myself just a hair. But he offered, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he became man, was tempted at all points, and without sin. Unlike the earthly priest, he needed no purification nor repeated services. What does Hebrews say? That once he made the offer, did he get right back in that cyclical line to cleanse himself and offer another offering? No, it says he sat down. The work is done. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. It is. And what does that mean, by the way? It is paid in full. And Hebrews warns us to go back to temples and to go back to animal sacrifices or any sacrifices like that, he said, is to count the blood of the Son of God as unholy and a common thing. He offered himself as a pure, perfect sacrifice and took away sin in a single day. He died outside the camp for all to access. Hebrews 13:10-14. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We just read this, right? For the bodies of those animals and the blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, we must go to him outside the camp. Folks, so many people are worried about being canceled, worried about being called a bigot. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Folks, love them anyway. Pray for them as they persecute you, but pray that they see that they need to repent. Because until or unless you're unashamed to go outside the camp, see, we don't want to leave the establishment, whether it's be the church or our Republican Party or Democrat Party or whatever. We like our little echo chambers and we like to be affirmed and confirmed in what we believe. Folks, you got to go outside the camp because that's what Jesus did. He left that Old Testament sacrificial behind. He left the temple desolate. He left it all behind and said all that served its purpose for a time and it's already perverted to the point. And it's not like it was ever going to succeed. Those are all types and shadows, says Hebrews. They were pointing to him, and we must follow him and go to him outside the camp. Let us pray. We will have an invitation. Heavenly Father, your word is so much more articulate, powerful than anything that we could contrive, that we could try to muster up. So, Lord, I just pray that you, as you always do, mitigate the mistakes of the pastor and just have us remember that which was true regarding your word. We pray that the word would have its way, that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that that means of such is your church. So may she not be afraid to go outside the camp, to be counted, to be persecuted, to be numbered with Christ. So we pray for that courage. We pray for that conviction. We pray and we thank you that you give us also that peace and that security because it is not in anything that we have said or done. It is only in what you have done. Through your person and work, and we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys will stand, we're going to give an invitation. If you're inquiring about anything, any comments, concerns, questions, you can come up here. You can come to pray. You can come to ask for prayer.